It's Super Bowl Sunday. Everybody excited? It's also tax time. And in that spirit, Father O'Malley answers his phone. Hello, is this Father O'Malley? It is. This is the IRS. Can you help us? I can try. Do you know Ted Houlihan? I do. Is he a member of your congregation? He is. Did he donate $10,000 to the church? He will. So how many football fans do we have this morning? Any football fans? Got a few. You know, if you're a football fan, you obviously have a favorite team, right? If you're a fan, you do your best to never miss a game. Most likely you have a bumper sticker of some sort. You know, you probably even watch the NFL draft, as boring as it is. But in your eyes, football is awesome, right? What about haters? Do we have any haters? Who hates football? Who thinks it's stupid? We got a Steelers hater over here. Maybe this morning you're the type of person that thinks the only entertaining thing about football is the pants. I don't know. Maybe you pick a winning team based off the color of the uniform. Maybe you're that person. But if you're that person, the game just doesn't click with you. You really don't understand the object of the game or why players do what they do. And you know, maybe you're the kind of person that you're watching the game and you see the guy running down the sideline with a football and there's three guys chasing him and your only thought is, that guy's parents didn't teach him how to share. Maybe that's you. If that is you, the next 2 days is going to be miserable for you because that's all you're going to hear about is the Super Bowl. We're even talking about it here today. Well, in an attempt to make the next couple days a little less painful for you, I want to try to simplify things so that you understand a little better. Football is actually really simple. The object is to score the most points. Really simple. The offense is trying to run or pass the ball down the field, get the ball into the end zone, score points. On the flip side, the defense is trying to stop that from happening. Now, where it gets complicated, especially in college and professional football, you have people that their sole purpose is to design plays that focus on the weakness of the opponent. And on the flip side of that, you know, you have people from a defensive standpoint who their sole purpose is to create distractions and create things, make things happen that disrupt the offense and try to keep them from scoring. So it should be clear as mud to you now, I'm sure. Well, if you like nothing else about football, I hope that you watch the Super Bowl for one reason, the commercials. Come on, there's so much time and energy put into Super Bowl commercials. Super Bowl commercials are awesome. Usually at our house, you know, Austin and I are watching the Super Bowl and Leslie's reading a book, and every once in a while, you know, when there's a good one on, she'll pop her head out from behind the book to watch the commercial, but that's about as close as she gets to watching the Super Bowl. But you know, as I was preparing for the day for today, I found out some really interesting information. And the 2014 NFL season, the NFL generated $9 billion. $9 billion, a nine with nine zeros. That's a lot of money. It's almost enough money that it's hard for most normal people to comprehend. So I want to try to break it down a little bit. I want you to look around, if you can, Rodney.
Yeah.
I want you to look around. This church seats about 200 people. Okay, so I want you to picture this church totally full. Totally full. Now, I want you to imagine that I have $9 billion stacked up on the stage behind me. I'm not even sure if that's possible, but let's just pretend. And with all 200 people in this church, I could give $1.5 million every year to each of those people for 30 years. $1.5 million every year for 30 years. And the NFL generated this much money in one season. Well, obviously, as I was reading this, the question comes to mind, how do they generate that kind of money? You know, and the more I thought about it, the more obvious the answer was. The fans are dedicated. They're really dedicated. So I titled this message this morning, God Loves Cleveland Browns Fans. We have some Cleveland Browns fans in here, I take it. Let me tell you this morning why I believe that Cleveland Browns fans must have a special place in God's heart. I believe that it's because of dedication. Dedication. Let me give you some facts. In the past 16 years, the Cleveland Browns have had two winning seasons. Two winning seasons in 16 years. The Browns have not been to the playoffs since 2002, 12 years ago. And they lost to the Steelers by 3 in that appearance. The last winning season that they had was in 2007, where they were 9-7. Now that means there are kids in second, possibly third grade, that have never seen the Cleveland Browns have a winning season. The Browns have never played in a Super Bowl. Did you know that? 1970 to the present, modern day, NFL history, the Browns have never appeared in a Super Bowl. They were in an NFL championship in 1969 where they lost to the Vikings. That was 45 years ago. 45 years ago was the last time the Cleveland Browns played in an NFL championship. The last time they won one was 1964. Here's the part that floors me. Right now, the Cleveland Browns can generate $4 million in ticket sales in one game. One home game, they can generate $4 million in ticket sales. And this doesn't include, you know, food, drinks, all the other junk that gets sold at a football game. Just ticket sales alone. It's all because the fan base is loyal. They're dedicated. Now, I'm sure all of you Cleveland Browns fans this morning are feeling like I took the title to this message and put you up on a pedestal only to shove you off of it. Probably feeling like you got set up a little bit, and maybe you did. But you know, I figure it's really easy as a football fan to jump on the wagon of a winning team. But it's so hard to be as loyal as these Browns fans have been. These Browns fans are a different breed. I'm telling you. It's amazing that you can hold on that long. I used to work with a guy. He's a diehard Browns fan. And him and his friends, every Sunday they get together and you know, they have a meal together. They all bring a crock pot full of something, and you know, they just basically have a big party and they watch the Browns game. They've been doing it for eternity. This guy, every Sunday, is surprised when the Browns lose. And it hurts. you know, when your team loses. I know it does. I mean, you know, if you're a fan of any team, it hurts when your team loses. But the Browns, every year, they hire a new coach. And this guy I know, he always starts out, he's talking about how the coach is going to heal the team and everything's going to be great. This year is going to be different and things are going to be awesome. And every year as the season goes on, he slowly begins to say, okay, well, if we win this game, we're going to have this record. And then a little bit later, it's, we can still make the playoffs if we win out the rest of the year. And you know, it just goes on to eventually back to the new coach again. But, you hear that, well, we'll get a couple draft picks and everything's going to be different. It just absolutely is amazing to me. But you know where I'm going with this? Because it really makes no sense to me. How is it that a football team can generate this kind of support and the church can't? That's an interesting question. How is it that a football team can generate this kind of support but the church doesn't? You know, as I thought about this, I thought, man, I bet God would love to have some Browns fans on his team. You know, somebody that dedicated and that willing to stick beside their team. Now, this morning, I'm not here to talk about how evil football is or how evil sports are or anything of that nature. I like football as much as the next guy. I even like a few other different sports, and you know, that's not what we're here to talk about this morning. But what I'd like for you to do, if you have your Bibles, I want you to open up to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 9. Chapter 3, verse 9. And we're going to read clear through verse 12. And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Now, I think we ought to break a few of these verses down just a little bit. I'm sure that some of you were wondering in verse 9, what is the mystery that was hidden with God from the beginning? Well, I think if we backed up just a little bit to verse 6 and we read verse 6, that should clarify it for us. So let's look at verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. You know, this is good news. The mystery revealed is that Christ, he died not only for the Jews, but for you and me too. We are fellow heirs and partakers of the promise of Christ. John 3, 16 and 17 says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." So the mystery revealed is that all along, God planned to make a provision for not only the Jews, but also the Gentiles to be saved. You know, if we continue on and look at verse 10, it says, the very beginning says, to the intent that now. And the NIV words this, his intent was now. You know what that's really saying? It's saying God's purpose or God's will is that now. So often we think, you know, we don't know God's will, and so many of us are saying, you know, I don't know what God wants. And it's right here in black and white. God's will is that now his manifold wisdom might be made known by the church. God desires that we, the church, spread the news of Christ. He died to reconcile all people to God. If we jump down to verse 20, let's jump down there and read verse 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever, amen. God wants so much more for us than we could ever want for ourselves. You know, we have quite a few teenagers in the church today. And I want you to hear this. You know, as teenagers, you're making all kinds of plans for your life, plans for your future right now. And I want you to recognize that the plans that you have will pale in comparison to the plans that God has for you, if you'll just include Him in your life. You can't make a more perfect plan than what He has for you. Verse 21 says, to Him be the glory in the church. God will never be glorified in the church if we're silent.
Yes. Amen.
We should be celebrating Christ. The simple fact is, we celebrate what we worship. Whatever we worship, we celebrate. So the question is, what are you celebrating? What are you celebrating? Well, this morning, I want to give you two reasons why I think the church is so much greater than football. I think we can do that. Two reasons why the church is so much greater than football. The first one is healing. Because Christ is preached in the church, people find healing. Let me tell you something. Hurt happens. Now, I'm not talking about the kind of hurt that, you know, that happens when your team loses the big game. You know, I'm talking about things like divorce. You know, when two people are joined together and those two people separate, and part of this person is left with this person, and part of this person is left with them. It tears people apart, and it hurts. I'm talking about addiction. Addiction hurts. When you find yourself in a place where you can no longer control your actions, everything you do is about feeding that addiction. And you watch as loved ones get trampled on as a result. That's hurt. When pornography has a grip on you and it's warping your view of the opposite sex, you know it's ruining your marriage, but you can't find a way to change. You see sex in everything you do, and it hurts, but you feel powerless to change. Maybe you're that person that you just can't shake your past. You feel like everyone looks right past you as a person. And the only thing they see is what you did or what you used to be. That's hurt. I love the church. Because Christ is preached. And because Christ is preached, Your past doesn't have to define you. People are healed of these types of situations because they put their trust in Christ. Marriages turned around because of Christ. The chains of addiction broken because of Christ. Guilt and shame removed because of Christ. You don't see healing like that at a football game. Only in the church where Christ is preached. Second thing is this, hope. Because Christ is preached, people find hope in the church. You know, I've been to and I've played a lot of football games. And I've seen teams have a hope that they're going to come back from a deficit to win a game. I've seen that. But the kind of hope that is in a church, I've never seen at a football game. Because Jesus changed eternity with one play. One play. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. I can face today, tomorrow, the day after, and on. Because He holds my future. Life is worth living because I find my worth in Christ. He says that I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. He has plans for me and He has plans for this church. This morning, I want you to see that there's hope if you cry out to Jesus. The church is here to proclaim Jesus to a hurting and dying world. I'm excited this morning because hope and healing can be found in a church through Jesus. And I want to celebrate it because it's so much more than we could ever find at a football game. You know, we don't have trouble celebrating when our favorite team runs down the field and scores a touchdown and we jump up and hoop and holler and have a good time. But Jesus changed eternity with that one play. Will you stand with me? I ask that you bow your heads and close your eyes for just a minute. I hope that after these last few minutes, you come to understand how you will find so much more in the church than you ever will at a football game. We should be celebrating what Christ is doing through the church. A guy you may be familiar with by the name of Adrian Rogers said this, "Salvation is not a creed or a plan. You can believe the plan of salvation and go straight to hell. You're not saved by the plan. You're saved by the man. The only one who can save is Jesus Christ." Maybe you don't have a personal relationship with Christ, but you feel Jesus tugging on your heart. And you're saying, "What did Jesus due to change eternity for me. I want you to know that Jesus loves you and He died for you. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that sin separates us from Him. And the penalty for sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus. The Bible says that if we'll believe that with all of our heart and confess it with our mouth, we'll be saved. Saved from hell and eternal separation from God. If you've never done that, today can be the day. You can leave here and know without question that you're heaven bound. I'm going to close in prayer, and when I'm finished, this altar is going to be open to you. And if you have anything that needs prayer or attention, that's the time. Father, today we thank You and we celebrate Jesus. Jesus gives us healing and hope and a reason to continue each day. Father, this time of invitation is Yours to use as You see fit. And I trust that You're working in hearts today. And it's in Jesus' name we come to You. Amen. You know, as always, this altar is open to you. And if you have business with God, today's the day. I'm not going to bother anybody, but if you need me to pray with you, I'm more than willing. Well, I want to thank you all for braving the cold and the snow to come and share with us this morning. And don't forget that tonight at 6 o'clock, Mike is going to be continuing the study of 1 Corinthians. So you're all invited back if the weather allows. And that's been pretty fun and interesting. So you may want to come and check it out. So again, thank you for being here. And we'll see you tonight.
Before we close in prayer this morning, I want you guys to look around. There's a lot of people missing from church today, whether they're sick or they're because of the weather or whatnot. You know, talking about having a good church and being a good church, being the church from Acts, reach out to those people. Send them an email, text, phone call, card in the mail, and let them know that we miss them, we love them, and that we're praying for them. That's one of the things we need to do. And also, I don't know about you, but it's been such a blessing to me and my family to have a full-time pastor back in the church and having these messages that I feel like really driving us to the place that we need to be. We need to be daily in prayer for our pastor and his family, for the deacons and all the people in the church. So if we're not doing that, shame on us. We need to be doing that. So keep that in mind. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for Pastor Darren's message. We thank you for the hope that you give us. It's every day is a new day that is created unto you, and we get a new opportunity every day to be that bright shining light, that we can be the bride, the crystal clean, clear, white bride that you've asked us to be in this dark days, and that the church is not just a church, but that it's a home, that it's a hospital for the lost and for the hurting, and that we help each other out, that we help guide the lost ones in the church as well. Lord, I just ask that you place it upon our hearts to do this in each and every opportunity you put before us. Lord, I ask for safe travel to and from the church today until you can bring us in your house again. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.